And we're the key verse that we have landed for a while to talk about grace, the source of life. And today I'm going to talk to you about grace versus works. Today's going to be a message that deals with how to stay in grace and not how to fall out of grace, because there are things that we can do that can disqualify us from being in the grace of God. But our scripture that we're using is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says this: by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is Paul saying that he is an apostle. He is who he is. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. It is so important that all of us have our identification in Christ and not in ourselves. Works will always identify you. Grace will always identify God. And we're going to be talking about the difference between works and grace. And it says that, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they, and here's what I love, yet not I. I'm not the one that's doing the labor. It's the grace of God, which is inside of me, that empowers me to do the work I'm supposed to do. And that should be the grace of God that empowers you to do the work that you are supposed to do and everything that God wants you to do in your life. So how, and this is a little snapshot that I've covered the last few times that I've been in the pulpit, how grace works in your prayers. You have a need. You look for a need. You have something that you need to pray about. Something's going on in your life, something that you need. You have a need. You need to find a promise or promises from the Word of God. I prefer having three scriptures that deal with your need. Let everything be established on two or three is what Jesus is saying, you know, and I want to have at least three Bible verses. You have to have faith in the one who promised, and this is the key, Romans 4:21, and being fully convinced, this is Abraham, he was fully convinced that God had, what God had promised, God was also able to perform. You, and it's not so much being able in the English language. You think being able means he's capable. But in the thought process and the heart of Abraham himself, it was not capable, but it was willing. He wants it in my life. That, and the able part has to do, he's able to perform again in your life. Then after that, you have a faith in the one who promised. You ask in prayer, and then you stand in and wait in hope. And so in order for us to go forward, I want to tell you about this and use my life as a personal example for you. This last week in my life, I had a challenge come into my life. And the challenge that's come into my life is going to take a while to deal with it. And I'm not sure how long, and I'm not sure how short, but it is what it is. And what's happened is I go to a doctor twice a year, a naturopath. He does full blood work, full blood panel, and monitors my life through the blood. He is a Christian. He is a believer. He's spirit-filled. When we end our meeting, he always takes my hand and prays for me. I kind of like that in a doctor. It's kind of nice. And a few months ago, he said, whoa, your PSA is up. PSA is a number that monitors your prostate. Men have prostates, women do not. And he goes, that number's up. I'm a little concerned about it. Let's monitor it. He did three months later, he did blood work again, and it went up a little more from that. He goes, okay, you have to go to a urologist. I'm concerned, and we have to look to see if you have prostate cancer, and you need to go to a urologist. So now that's in your head, and you go and you get an appointment. You finally get to see somebody, go in. And a couple weeks ago, went into the office of the urologist, and in that office, they did another blood exam for my PSA, and it went up a tiny, tiny, tiny bit, a 0.1% more higher. And so this last week on the phone, I had a phone confrontation or counseling with the urologist to follow up on the test. And so when I'm talking to them, he said, okay, we've got to go and get you an MRI. And then after the MRI, we have to do a biopsy. So they've scheduled the MRI for September the 26th, which is a week from Thursday. And yes, I would definitely like your prayer. Now, here's the problem when it comes to these things. Okay, I have a need. My body has a need for healing. I have found promises. I have been collecting and developing a list of healing scriptures. I'll share a couple with you in a second that you would say, well, that's not healing. Well, in my head, it is. And I'll show you why. I have to find ones that talk to my heart, that resonate with me. And then you have to have faith in the one who promised, and I'm pretty good at that. I'm development and ministry thinking and developing it larger. And then you ask in prayer. I haven't done this yet. I have not asked for healing yet because I'm doing this. I'm meditating and I'm thinking and I'm waiting because there's going to be a moment in between now and that MRI where I know that it's time to pray. And so I'm not concerned about it, not like in fear or anything over it. And then after you pray, you stand in hope and wait. And this thing, you wait in hope. And that is, you take the promises of God and you sing them out and you celebrate and you thank God. So on the phone conversation with a urologist, and it's a female, and I asked her, I said, okay, in your opinion, in your expertise, and you're looking at my situation and your examination with me, I said, what do you think? Her statement was this: we have to find out which kind of cancer you have. Okay, that's her statement. And so that's okay. I mean, you got to deal with what they say, but you also have to deal with what the promises say. And you have to deal with what God has said, what God is declaring. And she explained to me there's a fast, aggressive prostate cancer that grows very fast, and it could get into your bones. And there is a slower prostate cancer, or a level that grows very, very slow, and it grows so slow, most of the time, they don't even deal with it. They monitor it for several years. So I'm being educated on prostate cancer, which is not necessarily needing to fill my brain and my mind. I could do that with some other stuff. I kind of like other things in my brain. And then you have the issues of, okay, what happens? What goes on? What's happening inside your head? What's happening inside your imagination? What's happening inside your mind? The word cancer is a scary word to a lot of people. It's just scary. You know, it's a very serious situation. So on the moment that I had, when I was done talking to the urologist and all that was sinking in, I had a moment where I went into my best friend's arms. That's my wife. She's my girlfriend, my best friend, and my wife. And at this time, I needed all three. And I fell in her arms crying. And she goes, get it out, cry. And I needed a moment to release my emotions, and then took a breath, reorganized my head and my thoughts, and said, okay, here we go. We're on a new journey. So let's go on this journey and let's walk it with the Lord. Let's walk it with the promises of God and let's see what's happening. So immediately, just through my education, I made some life changes in my diet right away, just in case. Now, here's the thing. I will never, ever say out of my mouth, I have cancer. I'll never say it. Because I may say, I'm fighting it if they prove that it's there. They haven't proved it's there yet. There's still a couple of tests for that to happen to confirm. She's saying something based off her expertise and experience. I am never going to make cancer mine. My body is going to fight it. The other thing I'm never going to do is ask God, why did this happen? That's easy. The answer is Adam and Eve. That's why. We live in a horrible world, a sinful world. And the other thing I decided to do is live out. My life is in a fishbowl. There's very little that's private in our life. And so I'm going to live it out in front of you. I'm just going to share with you what I'm doing, what I'm walking through, what's happening, and see. And what I do know is I win. That's what I know. So somebody asked, well, Pastor, what happens if you believe, and then you die? Well, I won't have cancer. Either way, the end result is absolute victory. You okay? So let's focus on victory, not focus on defeat. And I don't want you ever to say, Pastor Tom has cancer, because I don't own that. It may be in my body and I have to fight it, but it's not mine. And don't ever say, why did God let that happen? God is not the author of disease or sickness. He is not. Do you actually believe that when God made Adam, before Adam and Eve ate of the tree, that God had plans for them to be sick? Is there any sickness in heaven at all? And then why would Jesus tell you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Sickness, in my belief, this is my belief, all sickness, all disease, all germs, all COVID, all cancer, all tuberculosis is from the devil. Because the Bible says in the book of Acts that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were sick, all who were oppressed of the devil. Sickness came in, disease came in, the breakdown of the body came in when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and gave authority over to the serpent and made him the god of this world. And the god of this world, Jesus calls him the god of this world. Paul calls him the god of this world. And we realize that he is the one that is trying to overpower God by attacking his people. All sickness, my opinion, and I believe I could show it to you in scripture and back it up doctrinally. My doctrine says disease and illness comes from the devil, and that we are attacking this disease and illness with the word of God. So I want to show you in that process how my story right now fits into my sermon that I was going to share today. What's interesting, I had all my notes ready for last Sunday in case Josh had to run to the hospital for their baby being born. And then I found out on Monday, the conversation I had with a urologist, and I said, that works perfect. And so I'm going to put me in here. So I'm going to preach to me right now and hope you benefit from it. Okay? Okay. So I'm on a journey, a faith journey. And that faith journey is his word will not return to him void. So here's a couple of things just real quick that have fallen on my list. Oh, the other thing I'm doing is I'm making a healing playlist. Worship songs that speak to me, that encourage me and make me think how big God is. So I'm pulling some songs. And right now, Elevation Worship, they came out with a new album. It's the best album they've ever made. And it's just like, highly recommend. A whole bunch of that album's going on my playlist. In Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22, this is the story, and we went through it about a month ago, of Abraham, who believed God, and it's counted to him for righteousness because of his belief in that he couldn't have a baby but had a baby. He believed in hope. This scripture and that story speaks a lot to me, so it's part of my regular reading. The other one is this, and you may say, this is not, how's that a healing verse? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, right away, having a gift from God is important if you are in need of healing, or if you need to be completely restored. But you need to know that it says, for by grace you have been saved. This Greek word, sozo, means to be brought back to wholeness, to be healed, to be saved, to be delivered. It is bringing you to the place that God originally wanted you to be with Adam and Eve before the fall. And that word sozo can be translated, can be understood that it encompasses physical healing, financial deliverance from sin. It's a massive word that really, really speaks a lot to me. For by grace, by the grace of God, not by your works, you have been saved through faith, and it is a gift of God. Romans 8:11 is another one that speaks to me that's on my list for healing. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Wow, this is a frail body. It's subject to all the stuff. You know, earlier in the week, we did not have a fire real close to us, but we could smell it and it affected our air, right? And we go outside, I mean, in our backyard on our patio furniture, we had ash. So you also could be breathing that, or you're affected to it. So we live in a mortal body. But it says that he raised up, will also give life to your mortal bodies. Giving life, to me, that's healing. That's life. That's energy from God producing life inside of me. And there, cancer would be trying to stuff out your candle, your energy, your life. So let's go on and talk about how to be disqualified from the grace of God. I'm going to tell you the number way, one way that will disqualify you from God's grace. And people do it all the time. All the time. And it is going to be the difference between works versus grace. And I'm going to share works as a synonym of self-righteousness. And you're going to be shocked at what self-righteousness is. And a whole bunch of you are going to have to repent from self-righteousness. When we have to deal with issues. And let's take a look at it and go into this in a deep way. Grace is the works of God for your benefit, all right? Works, or self-righteousness, are the acts you do and you believe, you actually believe, it allows you access to God's grace. Stuff you do that qualifies you to be or receive the grace of God. Let me give you another one. Or the acts you think disqualify you from God's grace. If you do something that qualifies or disqualifies you from the grace of God, then you have made the issue you and not Jesus, and you are in self-righteousness. Let me give you an example. I don't know how many times in my 47 years of doing ministry I've heard this phrase. I don't know why my relative got sick or died. They're such good Christians. What's a good Christian have to do with God's grace? And now I've got your attention. As soon as you start adding the behavior that someone did, and it's part of the equation of why they didn't get healed or why they died, you have entered into self-righteousness. You have left the righteousness of God that comes by grace, and you have entered into works. As soon as you say, I'm qualified, I qualify for the blessings of God because I go to church, I pray, I read, I give my tithes. And you say, that qualifies me for the grace of God, because all the promises of God are by grace. All the promises of God come by grace. And as soon as you put your identity, your qualifications connected to your prayers, and you think you have more authority than the other guy, Jesus gave us an example. The guy that says, I'm so glad I'm not a sinner like him. And then the sinner at the altar said, forgive me. Do you remember that story? If not, get back into the Bible and read that in the Gospels. So let's put this in perspective. I don't get healed because I'm a pastor. I don't get healed because I have served in the ministry for 47 years. I don't get healed because I'm a tither. I don't get healed because I preach the gospel. I get healed because by his stripes I was healed. That is the grace of God. Now, if my labor doesn't get me any benefits, then why should I labor? You'll hear that in a few moments, and you'll see why. And that's actually, we won't say that. What do you believe, this question for you, what do you believe is necessary in a believer's life in order for that person or you to have access to the goodness and blessings of God? Or what do you think disqualifies you? Okay, if grace is disqualified, like you can't have that grace, isn't all grace from God to get you back in alignment with him, to get you back into a place with him, to get your heart right with him? Grace is never, ever, 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 ever used as an excuse to misbehave or to sin or to ignore your Christian disciplines. The Christian disciplines are necessary in our life to be successful because we face an enemy. Putting on the armor of God and going out and facing the enemy and facing this world takes our Christian disciplines and takes the doctrine of the Word of God, and it takes us to be disciples of Christ. Jesus told us in the Great Commission, go out and make disciples. We have a whole bunch of people who believe in Christ, but less that are disciples. A disciple, the word disciple means a disciplined follower. If I'm going to really follow Christ, if I'm going to follow Jesus and do what he says, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to do works out of relationship, not to gain relationship. If I'm truly in a relationship with my wife, if I truly love her and we go to the altar and we exchange rings and exchange vows, I have just said to the whole world, rest of you women, I'm sorry, I've been taken. You know, what I'm saying is you make a commitment. The commitment is the heart. The commitment is a lot of things. Commitment is going into the home and I'm participating in the family. Now, you participate in the family by out of love. But if you do things in the family just so that you can get something, now you're in works and you have left love and the grace of God. So what is it, do you think? Well, the issue needs to be grace, God's grace, and nothing else. And it'll help, I'll walk you through this. All works are acts of self-righteousness. If you are using your behavior as authority and identification of who you are, then you are in self-righteousness. If you are using your lack of behavior, your lack of discipline that disqualifies you from any goodness of God, you are also in self-righteousness. If you act in ways, well, let's continue. There is a difference between being in covenant with God and being in debt, and God being in debt to you. When you get into works, you are trying to tell God, you owe me. Hey, God, I tithe. You owe me. Hey, God, I prayed. You owe me. God never owes you anything. You cannot put God into debt. Right. Now, the difference between covenant, in covenant, I'm in a covenant relationship with God. He had Jesus bleed and die on the cross to enter into covenant with you and with me. In that covenant relationship, there are agreements. I will follow you. And he goes, I will protect you. In that agreement, in that covenant, I will give my tithe. And God said, I will make sure that you can continue to give your tithe. I will bless you. I will provide for you. In covenant relationship, there is this working as a family. It's a family unit. It is not God, you owe me something. Look at God, I've tithed for 40 some years. Now you owe me. I've been tithing almost 50 years, going on 49 years that I've been a tither. And I don't use that to say, God, you owe me. I use that as, it's my covenant responsibility. It's what I'm supposed to do. I'm in covenant. And the covenant has promises. The covenant has protection, has blessing. In covenant, I have Psalms 91 that protects my household. In covenant, I have the blessings that God will meet all my needed according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's covenant, promises. But if I go and approach God and try to bring my credentials of what I've done for him as putting him into debt, it's not going to pull the promises of God. The promises of God only manifest through the grace of God, not through the works of you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, not of works. You are with God through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this is why you can't use works. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And this is very, very important. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We walk in them after we are in Christ, not in order to get in Christ. You don't do good things to get God to owe you something. You do good things because God delivered you. You do good things because God saved you. You do good things because it's my life. I've been saved from hell. Totally different attitude. But if you are going to use your good works, if you are going to use them, then you are going to fall into your own self-righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 27 through 28, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? The law of works? No. But the law of faith. Paul brings in that there is a law of faith. There is a law of works. And the law of works has certain things that will happen because of it. The law of faith will have things because of it. And we are saved by the law of faith, not the law of works. Again, we take my situation. You can't be praying for me and say, well, he's the best pastor in the whole world. I've never heard any teaching like his before, and pump me up in front of God. And then God goes, oh yeah, you're right. We need to keep him for a while. No. You pray for me because I'm your brother in Christ. And Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross. Here's another thing. I'm going for an MRI on the 26th and then a biopsy sometime in October. October the 8th is the day that I have an appointment with a urologist to review the MRI. And then the biopsy after that. And the urologist said, even if the MRI doesn't show anything at all, we're still doing the biopsy because the slow-growing prostate cancer will not show up in the MRI. That's not my expertise, so I'm just following the direction that I feel like God's taking me right now, and I take that journey until he says turn right or turn left. In that situation, I've had so many people say this to me. I'm going to go get blood work. I have to have this test done. Would you pray that it's negative? I said, why would I do that? I'm asking for prayer for it to be accurate. I want the MRI to be perfect. I want that technician who's running that machine to do the best job they've ever done and that machine to do it quickly and get me out of that thing as fast as possible. I'm not asking for a negative result. I'm asking for a truthful one. Now, in the meantime, if it disappears between now and then, or if there's nothing there and it shows up nothing, I will be doing a hallelujah. I'll be singing hallelujahs like we talked about that we sang the first song today. And that's another thing. When you are in a battle, worship's a big deal. It's a big deal. And the words that you say out of your mouth in worship are a big deal. And I'm so excited about the song we're going to sing when I get done with my message today. Fits perfect. Verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay, everyone get this, all right? Your justification comes by faith. It's completely separate from the deeds of the law or the law of works. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, found? We're going to find out what he found was justification. It says in verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. It does not say that Abraham did, that Abraham gave, Abraham prayed, Abraham witnessed, Abraham da, 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 da. All those Christian disciplines are very important. Witnessing, tithing, praying, worshiping, being kind to people, being kind to complete strangers. Those are all important Christian disciplines. But when you are approaching the throne room of grace, the throne of grace, when the Bible says come boldly to the throne of grace, it doesn't mean come boldly with all your accomplishments. It means to come boldly with all the accomplishments of Jesus. What has he accomplished? He accomplished the removal of my sin. He accomplished forgiveness. He accomplished me being justified. My justification that gives me the right to be in the throne room, to stand in front of the throne of grace and ask for help in the time of need is because of what Jesus did, not because of what I've done. Catching it? Okay, two people are. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are counted as grace, not as grace, not counted as grace, but as debt. This is really important. Him who works, him who brings his accomplishments to the Lord or his lack of accomplishments, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You can't put God into debt. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And this word righteousness means to be in the right relationship with the Lord and that God is making things right. You want to live in righteousness. You want to live in that relationship. Righteousness is a relational term that has to do with you being right with God and God's promises are working in your life, which means you will again do good works, as it said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Good works will come out of you because you're in a relationship with the Lord, but you're not gaining more relationship because you're doing the good works. You're doing the good works because you're gaining more relationship. The deeper you go in relationship, the deeper you're gonna go in good works. And it begins with your heart and him and his delivering hand of his son. Galatians 2, verse 16 through 21. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, okay, we've got that established, but by faith. Justification, the right to be right. The right to be right is basically what justification is. The right to be healed. The right to be have your prayers answered. The right for your family to be restored. The right for you to get a better job. The right for you to receive more income. The right for you to do whatever it might be in life and whatever the promises are found in the Word of God that are applied to your life, whatever those are, you have the right. It says, knowing that a man is not justified or made right by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It is going to be your faith in Jesus that gets your prayers answered. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You're not going to be in the right place for your healing. You're not going to be in the right place for your finances. You're not going to be in the right place for God to do things in your family or in your life or in your career if you approach it with your accomplishments or your lack of accomplishments. I don't know how many times where people will say to themselves deep in their heart, I don't have a right for that prayer to come to my life. I hope it happened, but I kind of think it's not because I haven't been very good. Well, at that moment, why not repent? Right, not at that very moment when you realize, there's been a couple things wrong in you. Could that be the Holy Spirit that's saying, why don't we talk about this? And then, here I am, Lord. I yield to you. You've just opened the heavens of grace. And the appropriate grace that's necessary, the appropriate time will be allocated to you to walk your journey. It's by faith, guys, not by works. Verse 17. But, listen to this one. But if while we seek to be justified, I want to be right with God, and I want this prayer to be answered, and I'm seeking to be justified. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. And here's where people misunderstand this verse. They immediately go to behavior. And in the context of all the writing, because if we go back and start here, verse 16, go to verse 17, the whole conversation is works and faith. Is your justification coming by works or by faith? And if we find out that we are seeking justification by my works, you're a sinner. It's sin. For you to approach God and say, why did so-and-so die? They were such a great Christian. Or they did this, they did that, they did this, they did that. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? I'm sorry. He's calling that sin. When you approach God and you ask for righteousness and justification and you ask for promises to be secured based off of your behavior, that's sin. Let me give you a quick story. Do you know the story of Lazarus being dead and Jesus coming to the gravesite to raise him from the dead? One of the craziest, most misunderstood Bible verses that in the entire Bible is where it says, it's the shortest Bible verse there is, Jesus wept. Okay, and then the entire world, most Christians, 90% of all Christians will tell you, Jesus cried because he loved Lazarus so much. That's not at all the case. It can't be the case. Jesus is 4 days earlier, he's with his disciples. They come to him and said, your friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus sits for 2 more days. And then he tells his disciples, let's go, guys. We're going. We're going to go to Lazarus. We're going to go. And he says this, we're going to go wake him up. He's asleep. Then his disciples said, if he sleeps, that's a great thing. Oh, that means he's doing better. And then he said out loud, he's dead, guys. He's dead. And we're going to go wake him up. 2 days before that verse is ever recorded, 2 days before the event takes place, Jesus acknowledges to his disciples, he's dead and we're going to go wake him up. So then why did Jesus cry at his grave? When he gets here before the grave, Martha comes out and meets him. Mary comes out and meets him. And they said this, if only you were here, my brother wouldn't be dead. What they said to him, why'd you let this happen? Why did you let this happen? That statement of accusing Jesus of the death of his friend and the sickness that brought that death brought the Son of God to tears. When you accuse God of bringing evil in your life, it brings him to tears. When you come before God with your accomplishments, when you come before God with your credentials, and you believe those credentials and those accomplishments get you something in the throne room of prayer, you are bringing him to tears and you're sinning in front of God. You need to, like Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Wake up to who you are in Christ. And every prayer is not based off of you, it's based off of him. And there are going to be prayers that you are going to pray and you're going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit to ask you to make some life choices, life changes, life adjustments. He's going to ask you to follow that journey of faith that are going to change something, could change your relationship. He could tell you to break off a relationship with somebody. He could tell you to leave a job and go to another job. He could tell you to take a job that you don't want to take, but he's asking you to take it to be a light in that dark place. You are supposed to be submissive to the Lord, not the Lord making sure your life is comfortable. There is no promise in Scripture that life will be comfortable. There are promise after promise after promise. Whatever life brings, whatever it brings, he's there with you, by your side, to take you through it. Is Christ the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I'm going to take my accomplishments and try to impress God with them, you are not going to get anywhere. I don't use my credentials for answered prayer. I use the blood of Jesus. I use the cross. I use the promises of God. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. The law killed me. I am alive in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live right now by faith in the Son of God. I live by what he has said. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. And here's how you set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. When you use your credentials and you use your past and you use your experiences and your Christian behavior as your authority for righteousness, you have set aside the grace of God. It takes the grace to work the promises. Works will not produce the promises of God in your life. Grace produces the promises of God in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law, listen to this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is saying that I have the right to the promises of God because of the grace of God, not because of my behavior. I've had times, okay, I'm more of the fishbowl situation for me. My personality bent. This is just the way I'm wired. I wish it wasn't. It's been a problem for many, many years. The way I am bent is performance oriented. I'm bent to perform. I'm bent to do things. I have a bent and identification of getting things done and accomplished and feeling good that it got done and accomplished, that kind of thing. And I've had to learn, it's been a life journey to set that aside and just humble yourself before the hand of God. No credentials, just a son coming to God. Makes me think of a movie that I saw a long, long time ago called Notting Hill. And in Notting Hill, there's a scene at the end where Julia Roberts is saying to the other guy, whatever his actor's name, but saying, it's just a girl who loves a guy and coming in. That's what we are right now. She was a very famous movie star in the movie. I think that you can't take your credentials of life and impress God. I mean, how could you do that? I mean, it's God. What if he pulled out his credentials? And you're matching. You know, and you just go and just say, here I am, simply a guy who is weak in the flesh, but you're strong in forgiveness and in grace, and I'm in your hands. That's what he's asking. Let's just put ourselves into the hands of God, into the mercy of God, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The whole goal of condemnation, okay? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The whole goal of condemnation from the enemy is to get you into works or self-righteousness. The enemy condemns you to get you to behave either better and rely on that behavior or behave worse and to you to continue to think you're disqualified from the blessings of God. The whole goal of condemnation is to get you to think about you and not about God. The whole goal of condemnation is, okay, where did it go? Here we go. Most acts of what people think are acts of humility are acts of works. Most people think, if I think little about myself, that's being humble. If I think I'm not worthy of God's blessings, that's being humble. No, it's not. It's being self-righteous. It's about you again. It's all about you. As soon as you make it about you, you are in self-righteousness. And you need to wake up to righteousness. If you think that you're not worthy of the blessings of God because of your behavior, you're in self-righteousness. You are worthy because of what Jesus did. And if you will walk in that righteousness and that awakeness, God will lead you in a path where your life will change. Alyssa stood up here during our transition time and she talked about being in a room of 31 six-year-olds. I could not imagine. 31 six-year-olds. That's a lot of stuff. And she talked about that, how she found stuff in her heart she didn't know was there. She's not quitting and running. She's pressing into the presence of God. And he peeled away a little bit of the skin and said, "Whoa!" And she goes, "Woo, okay, I need your grace. I need your grace to get through this." And if you will go to that in humility, God will work through you. But if you think your acts of humility are going to get you something, works will always bring condemnation, always. The difference between condemnation and conviction, all right? This is very important for you. The devil brings condemnation to bring the feelings of hopelessness to you. Wants you to feel like there's no hope. You don't deserve it. You don't qualify. You haven't done enough. You haven't witnessed enough. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't given enough. Or you've done this, you've done that. And he wants you to have hopelessness. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to you to guide you into hope. Conviction will be from the Holy Spirit guiding you into the pathway of righteousness. Condemnation will always suck hope out of your life. And I end with this. Thank you for your patience. I had lots of scriptures up here, a bunch of stuff coming up here, but I end with this. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all. And it says to all the seed, and it continues. But I wanted to stop at this point. The whole reason God put the system together that the promises that he has declared out of his mouth and have been recorded in the Bible all are accessed by grace, never by works. You tap into these promises. When Jesus told Peter that the devil was after him, he basically said, "I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail." That's a good prayer. You can pray, "My faith doesn't fail." You can pray people who are going through tough stuff that their faith doesn't fail. But you need to understand that every promise of God is accessible to everyone if you receive it by grace. Amen. Amen. Did you learn something today?